I'd like to consider with you some introductory thoughts to the book of Daniel, and we're going to do it in three parts. First of all, looking at the authentication of the book by both external sources as well as the Word of God. And then we're going to look at the structure of the book, and then followed by the historical context of the book. Daniel's one of my most favorite characters in the Old Testament for his purity, for his righteousness, for the fact that nothing negative is said about this man Daniel, this prophet Daniel. The only other one I can think of in that regard is Joseph, and he's also one of my favorite characters in the book of in the Old Testament. And so let's consider, first of all, the external source, and we're going to look at Josephus, the Jewish historian. Josephus was a man who wrote about the history of Israel from its beginning, at Abraham, all the way to 70 AD. Now, Josephus wrote about the events during the time of the Maccabees, when Israel was under, specifically Judah, was under severe persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler. And they were under severe persecution at that time. And Josephus wrote, it was according to the writings of Daniel 408 years earlier. And so we see Josephus speaking of the truthfulness of the prophecy of Daniel. And then we read as well about the time when Alexander the Great, earlier to the time of the Maccabees, was coming against Jerusalem, and Judah the high priest came out to him and showed from Daniel 8, verses 5 to 8, that this was speaking about you, Alexander. And Alexander was so impressed to see himself in the Word of God that he spared the city. And so we see that Josephus was writing about the truthfulness of the prophetic word of Daniel, and realized during the time of Alexander the Great. And then we have the Word of God, which is always the best authentication of itself. We can always compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we look in the Word of God in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. And he knew about Daniel. And he wrote about the righteousness of Daniel in Ezekiel 14, verse 14. And the Lord is saying that it's inevitable that he's going to destroy Jerusalem. And he says, even if these men were in the city, he would only spare the men. He would not spare the city. And the righteousness of Daniel is compared to Noah and Job. So it says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And so we see that the righteousness of Daniel compared to the righteousness of Noah and Job. And then we see in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, the wisdom of Daniel extolled. And it's speaking about the king of Tyre. And so Daniel's wisdom is being used as a benchmark of wisdom. And so it says in verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. So we see Ezekiel speaking that there was a real man named Daniel that lived during his time, and he was known for his wisdom and righteousness. But then we have not only the Word of God, but we have the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, speaking about the truthfulness and the authentic prophet Daniel. And so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 15, the Lord says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And so the Lord Jesus spoke about Daniel as a true prophet. And we know the Lord cannot lie. He's the embodiment of truth. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so God cannot lie. And the Lord said Daniel was a true prophet. And not only were things said things that he prophesied have already occurred, but what the Lord was speaking of here is something that's yet to occur in a future day. And so the Lord authenticated Daniel as a true prophet. What about the structure of the book? Many have broken it into two halves, the first six chapters being a chronological historical narrative, and the first chapter 7 to 12 being an account of Daniel's visions and looking ahead to the future. And so that's one way the book can be broken up. Another way is according to language, because one of the interesting features about the book of Daniel is that it's written in two languages, Aramaic and Hebrew. So chapter 1 until verse 3 of chapter 2 is written in Hebrew. Verse 4 of chapter 2 until the end of chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. And then chapters 8 to 12 again in Hebrew. And so some have looked at breaking it up that way. Chapter 1 being an introduction, chapters 2 to 7 speaking about the times of the Gentiles, and then chapters 8 to 12 speaking about the relation of Israel to the times of the Gentiles. Another interesting feature we can look at is chapters 2 to 7, and some see three pairings of two chapters. So chapters 2 and 7 are paired together, and they're speaking about the times of the Gentiles. We have the chapter 2, the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and the chapter 7, the vision of the four beasts. And they speak about all the kingdoms of the age until the time when Christ will come up and set up his kingdom. And so they saw all the kingdoms of the age from the time of Daniel until the end of the age when the Lord sets up his kingdom here on earth. And so those two chapters can be paired together. And then chapters 3 and 6 can be paired together. And they speak about the persecution of the Jewish people during the times of the Gentiles. And so in chapters 3, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And in chapter 6, we see Daniel in the lion's den. And that speaks of the truth that all during the times of the Gentiles, Israel and the Jewish people will be constantly either under persecution or under the threat of persecution. And then chapters 4 and 5 speak about how God is sovereign and how he will be acknowledged as a sovereign God by Gentiles. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He's made into a madman who goes around like a wild animal. But in the end, after 7 years, he acknowledges that the Lord is God. And then chapters 5, Belshazzar, his kingdom is taken away. He sees the hand of God, the finger of God writing on the wall, speaking about the demise of his kingdom, and he saw the sovereignty of God in that. And so in a future day, when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth, Gentiles will acknowledge that the Lord is God. The nations will acknowledge that the Lord is God. We also see some major doctrines hinted at or spoken directly of in the book of Daniel. We see, of course, emphatically, the sovereignty of God in the book of Daniel. We see the resurrection spoken of in the book of Daniel. We see the truth about angelic warfare and real angels fighting with demonic forces in Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, and the invisible spiritual battle that is going on in this world, and that there's spiritual wickedness in the world that we don't see behind the scenes. And so we're reminded in the book of Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And then we also see the truth of Christ's two advents in the book of Daniel, both his first coming and his second coming. I'd like to look now at the historical context of the book. First of all, how God warned the people that judgment was coming. And this is part of the loving kindness, the long suffering of God. He always gives multiple warnings before he brings judgment. And that's a warning to many today that judgment is coming and God has given indication. And maybe what we're going through now is a warning by God that judgment is coming. And this is the age of grace. And and this COVID-19 outbreak should make people think about spiritual things, that they think about eternal things, things that matter, as they see many things in their world, and maybe their whole world is coming crashing down now, to make them think about the next world. And so God always gives warnings, and he gave a warning to the people of Judah. And he said in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 16 to 18, "Thus then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And then in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So God gave fair warning. And Judah was even more culpable and more guilty than the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were led into captivity in 722 BC by the people of Assyria. And Judah, after witnessing that, it should have changed their ways. And there were a few good kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, but generally most of their kings were wicked, like all the wicked kings of the northern tribes. But yet they didn't learn the lesson. And so God gave warning. He gave warning through them seeing what happened to the 10 northern tribes. He gave direct warning through the prophets. And so they were guilty, and they were now going to come under judgment. And so the Lord brought judgment to Jerusalem in three phases. We see that there were three phases. We're going to look at that now by looking at 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1. 2 Kings 24 and verse 1. And here the word of God says, "In his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. And for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Judah did not come out of his land any more, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, as his servants were besieging it. And then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, and as the Lord had said. And he came into captivity, all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land. he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamathal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So here's the history lesson. If you're like me, you love history, and we can learn a lot from history, and it's just exciting to see some of the things that happened in the past, and we can learn from the bad things that happened as well. And so what we have is that Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar came, and after battles with Egypt, they came against Jerusalem, and he attacked the city. He took Jehoiakim captive briefly, but then he let him go, and he made him a vassal king. But Nebuchadnezzar had to leave quickly because his father had died, and he was the next in line, and he wanted to make sure that he was made king, because in those days, of course, there would be intrigue, and sometimes people would try to make themselves king. So Nebuchadnezzar rushed back to Babylon to be installed as king. And he took with him a few articles from the temple, as well as some captives. And one of those captives was Daniel. And so this happened in 605 BC. So for 3 years, Jehoiakim reigned. But then for some reason, he rebelled against Babylon. So the Lord sent some raiders. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar decided to come back to Jerusalem and put down this rebellion. So he sent a contingent, and later he himself came. And so while he was on the way there, Jehoiakim died. And so then his son Jehoiachin was made king while Babylon was on the way to Jerusalem. And Jehoiachin was wicked, a wicked man as well, and he only reigned 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, and he took captive Jehoiachin and his mother, the queen mother, as well as many of the valuable tradesmen, the smiths and others, as well as most of the vessels from the temple, most of the articles from the temple. And so he took away a lot of the valuable men. And this happened in 597 BC, 8 years after Daniel had been led away captive. And so in the second attack upon Jerusalem, Ezekiel is taken captive, Ezekiel the priest, and he's brought back to Babylon. So Mattaniah, whose name is changed to Zedekiah, he is made a vassal king by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah was the uncle of Jehoiachin, but he was also the youngest son of that righteous king Josiah. But it doesn't look like the righteousness of Josiah rubbed off on him. He was not a chip off the old block, because he was a wicked man as well. He was not like the righteous king Josiah. And so just like Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, he was a wicked ruler and evil. And for some reason, he decided to rebel against Babylon, as we read here at the end of chapter 24. And so then as we go into chapter 25, we see the Lord's third and final use of Babylon as his instrument. And this time the whole city is going to be destroyed. The walls are going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be completely destroyed. And so it came to pass in the ninth year, that's the ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And so Zedekiah was made king in 597 BC. Now we're in 588 BC. It's in the ninth year of his reign. And so there's a siege against Jerusalem. And it went on till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So the siege lasted into the second year. But by the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But the army of Chaldeans pursued the king, that Zedekiah, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. And so they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. And so this was a barbaric practice in, by some nations in those days. And Babylon was a very cruel nation and a very cruel empire. And so they killed Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes, and then they blinded him. They wanted the last thing that Zedekiah saw was the death of his sons. And so Zedekiah was taken prisoner, captive, and the whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed and routed, and only the poor people, only the commoners were left in the city. All the valuable people were taken away. And so that was the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And that's the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, which began then and will extend to the time of the end of the age when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. And that's when the time of the Gentiles will end. But we see here this three-phased destruction of Jerusalem. And part of the problem of the people were they didn't listen to the true prophets. They listened to false prophets. And so Jeremiah spoke truth to them, but many of the people chose to listen to the lies. And so one of the main teachings of Jeremiah was said that Babylon was an instrument of God. They were going to come under judgment, and therefore they were to submit to the chastisement. Those who submitted would be blessed. God would keep them safe in Babylon. And in a future day, either they or their descendants, after 70 years of captivity, would be allowed to come back. Those who chose to fight Babylon or to try to flee or run away would suffer from famine, from the sword, or from pestilence. They would be killed. And so there was danger in resisting the chastisement of the Lord. There was safety in to submitting to it. So listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. Here he's speaking about the blessing of submitting, that Babylon is the instrument of the Lord. So because they are, to submit to them is to be obedient to the Lord, to be obedient to his chastisement. And so in chapter 24 of Jeremiah in verse 5, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I've sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Submit to it, and you will be blessed. You will be kept safe in Babylon. But now, in chapter 27, he speaks about the danger of resisting. In Jeremiah 27 and verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Notice those words. If you will put yourself under the yoke of Babylon, you will live. Choose life over death. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. for they prophesy a lie to you. I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So the one takeaway as an application, and the word of God always has one interpretation, but there can be many applications. Often the word of God is to one people, either to the nations, either to Israel, or either to the church. But there can be many applications. So even though a word can be to Israel in this case, we can make an application to ourselves. And so the main application I'd like to make with you is that when we are being disciplined or chastised by the Lord, we must submit to it, we must learn from it, and allow it to bring about a restoration back to the Lord. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 5 of the brother that was cast out of the local church. But the purpose was not to forever leave him out, but to bring him to repentance and bring him back to restoration to the Lord Jesus, as well as to the saints in Corinth. And so when we are under the Lord's discipline, we should see it as from the hands of a loving father. We have an even closer relationship to the Lord than Israel did at that time. We have a loving father that we can now call God our Father through the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded of this truth that the Lord is a loving Father, and sometimes He will discipline us as children. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." In other words, shows us that we truly are saved. This is a word of eternal security, that when we are disciplined, it shows that we are loved by God and that we belong to Him. And then verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed a few days are chastened, as seem best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so when we come under discipline, we are to receive it as from the hands of a loving father. But not only chastening, but even when we're not under the discipline of the Lord and we're going through difficult times, we can know that God still loves us. And many people are going through difficult times now, but we should never forget that if we belong to the Lord, He truly cares, and He's here with us. And the Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so please be encouraged, even in difficult times, that the Lord cares about you, and He will draw alongside you and bring peace to your hearts. Even as we don't know what the future holds on this earth, we know our hope is in Christ, and our future is secure, and we know that we have a blessed future ahead, that Christ, our hope, will someday come and take us to be with Him. God bless.